So this morning I want to finish off our series that we sort of had, sort of bridging Christmas, about intimacy and obedience and stepping out in faith. And I was away at a conference 2 weeks ago, and everything was based around intimacy with Jesus. It's kind of God saying, you're hearing the right thing. This is the thing I want the church to hear, is about intimacy with me. Drawing close to who I am so that the church can be empowered to do what it needs to do. And I want to speak this morning on one verse of scripture, so it shouldn't be hard to get your head around in theory. And it's this, Isaiah 30, verse 15. And it says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Salvation, the great thing of the Christian faith. Salvation, such a full word, such a big meaning, the wholeness of being restored, the fulfillment of all that God is. Salvation is for us. It's God's heart for us to be set free from sin, to be made new and alive in Him. Salvation is the thing that we all need, and that is the heart of the gospel, a God who brings salvation, freedom. Let's start by taking these words and running through them and seeing what God has to say to us through this passage. The first one I'll look at this morning is repentance. Because it all starts with repentance. It all starts with a change. It all starts with a turning around. Repentance being that change of direction. You were going one way, and repentance is to turn around and go a different way. Or you thought one thing, and you've had a revelation, and now you think something new. There's been a change that takes place. There's been a point in time where there's been revelation, when something outside of you has affected you to a point where it's made you turn from going in this direction to this direction. We all need revelation. Revelation comes from God. What's revelation? It's something that you couldn't know yourself, and therefore it has to come from outside of you so that you can hear it. That's revelation. That's hearing God. God, what is it that I am not aware of that I need you to bring into my life? That you need to make known to me. Because as Christians, as people generally, we have blind spots. We think we're okay. We have this amazing ability as Christians to think we're doing pretty well. No matter how disastrous we might feel inside of ourselves, we think, oh, I'm. Revelation is the word of God coming into your life, or seeing something of God. Revelation coming into your life to say, here's a blind spot that you need to work on. Here's a blind spot that actually needs to be sorted out in your life, because actually it's not okay. Repentance is saying, God, change me. Change my thinking. Change my heart. Change my soul. And Lord, let it be with all of my strength. Repentance, changing. Repentance also here in this word in the Hebrew, it's about the idea of returning back to God. And we spent this last few weeks talking about the idea of intimacy with Jesus and the need to come back into relationship with Him, but how it's something that we need to do. Not something that God needs to do, but we need to do. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says to the disciples, come, follow me. He never says, you're there, let me come and follow you. Which is how we live our lives. Oh, I've got a situation. God, now come into my life, and now come to where I am. And Jesus says, no, the life that we are called to live is about following me. Repentance is returning back to God, returning back to the direction to which He has called you in the first place, returning back to being someone who is a follower rather than someone who is a beckoner of God. That's what repentance is about, turning back to Him, hearing that revelation of God, to change your life and to put your life more back in a direction where God needs us to be. In Mark 1:15, Jesus says at the beginning of His ministry, the time has come, He said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus says the first thing you need to do in order to experience the kingdom coming near to you in your life is to repent, to return back to the heart of God, to enter back into relationship with Him. See, wherever there's repentance and belief, the kingdom comes near. Now think about it. Repentance is returning back to God, drawing into intimacy with Him. What's belief? Belief is trust in Him. The word belief and the word faith in Greek are virtually the same word. They have the same root word because it's an action that you take that takes place. So we've been saying about how the idea of we have intimacy, which leads to faith and obedience being one and the same thing. It's saying, Jesus saying, when you return to me and put that into action, that's when God's kingdom comes near to you. So if you want to see the kingdom breaking in, it's not something that happens over there. It happens wherever there is a turning back to Him, coming back to intimacy with Him, and wherever that is demonstrated by an action of belief or an action of faith or of obedience. So whenever you are obedient to Jesus and have an intimate relationship with Him, that's where the kingdom breaks in. That's where the kingdom comes at hand. It comes near. It's not just a far-off thing. It's something that can happen every day in your life as you enter back into that intimate relationship with Him, as you enter back into believing in faith and trust of Him. That's when the kingdom can break forth into your life. And that, I think, is really exciting. That heaven can break into earth by me just drawing close to my Jesus. Drawing close to Him, hearing Him, seeing Him, saying, I believe you. I want to put my trust in you. And that's when the kingdom floods into the present. That is exciting. That is awesome. You see, the thing I want to hear this morning, which we've already kind of heard, and me and Jules hadn't shared that beforehand, so I didn't know what she was going to say, or what God was going to say through Jules even. But here's what you need to get away from this morning's sermon, which is nothing else. It's this. God is much more committed to you than you are. God is much more committed to you and your walk with Him and your growth with Him and who you are as a person generally than you are. He's more committed to you than you are. He is desperate to shape you and mold you into the creation He wants you to be. He is desperate to make you the fullness of all that you can be and to lift you up and to elevate you to be the person that you are called to be in Him. The fullness of who you are. And He's committed to that much more than we are to that. Which is why we get apathetic and can't really be bothered. And it becomes a bit of a drag. Which we looked at last week. And the antidote to that is intimacy. So when you draw close to Him, you hear the voice of the Saviour saying, I'm committed to you. I walk with you. You are mine. And you hear the promises of God over your life. God is so committed to your Christian growth. He is so committed to you more than you are. So we turn back to Him. Where we have been apathetic. As we looked at last week, we have to open the door, looking at Revelation chapter 3 about the church of Laodicea and Jesus saying, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. Will you open it up so I can enter into where you are? Not being apathetic, not being hot nor cold, but kind of just a bit diluted, a bit weak, a bit kind of, ugh. And the Western church has become a bit, ugh. Because we've become, as we've heard, self-sufficient. We don't need God in our lives, and it's kind of a bit of an inconvenience, really, the fact we have this Jesus that we have to worship. And what we need to do, as we said last week, is about be completely honest with ourselves before God and say, actually, you know what? Here's my actual heart. Here's what I actually think of these things in my life. I've got to be honest with myself. God already knows these things. He knows my heart. But are we prepared to be honest with ourselves and say, actually, God, I'm a bit weak in this. I'm not really sure I believe this anymore. I'm quite full of doubt on this. Do we try and hide that away and don't deal with it before God? it just makes us weaker and weaker. It makes us more apathetic, more diluted down. And we have to become people who are committed to being convicted in what we believe, convicted in following Jesus, of being passionately devoted to him. Because that's where power comes from. And so what we do is, in repentance, is say, God, here are the things of my life. Let me be honest about my family before you. Let me be honest about my work before you. Let me be honest about what I'm serving in church before you. Let me be honest about how I feel about Sunday mornings before you. Let me be honest about my street, about my friends, about the people that I meet day by day. Do I really care that they meet Jesus? Do I actually believe, God, that you're going to look after them? Do I believe that actually you're going to heal that person? You've got to come and be honest before God and return to him in repentance and say, God, here's how I'm feeling. I need to draw back to you. Repentance is drawing close. Repentance is about intimacy. And one thing we need to take repentant means to be repentant of is we love to take responsibility for things. We love it. But so often we become over responsible in our lives for things that Jesus says, that's my job. That's my job. You read the Beatitudes again and just see what Jesus says about what's the job of God in our life compared to what our job is. We become really over-responsible for people, for things. Not saying we shouldn't be responsible for them in some part, but what we do is we say, I've got to be one to solve all the problems. I've got to be one who has to do this and do that. And God's saying, hang about, who's God? Whose job is it? One of the most profound things I ever heard when I was at college, and it was one of those moments where you kind of think, whoa, revelations come into my life. It's about what they call the Missio Dei, which is the mission of God. The fact that God has a mission, and as Christians, our job is to join in with it. You might have heard that before. But just think about it. It's God's mission. I spent my whole Christian life up to that point convinced that I had to save the world for Jesus. And that's a tall order. That's a lot of responsibility to take on. When I understood what the scriptures talk about, it's the fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is God's mission to save the world. It's not my mission to save the world. It's God's mission to save the world. He will do it. He has the power to do that. Now, yes, he uses me and he uses you, and we are called to be people who are missionary in our outlook to help bring about what he is longing for, his kingdom. But it's his responsibility, not my responsibility. Now, yes, I want to be active in sharing Jesus. Yes, I want to be active in bringing about social justice. I want to be his hands and his feet. But it's his mission at the end of the day. I can't save anyone. Only God can do that. We need to join with the mission of God, not make it our personal responsibility to try and do everything. And intimacy and repentance is saying, I'm going to come back into you, God, and say, what of this is your responsibility and what of this is my responsibility? Because often we're taking responsibility for things that God's saying, that's not yours. And when you take responsibility for it, I can't take responsibility for it. We have to let go of things and give it back to God. We just draw intimacy with him and recognize that we are on his mission. I heard a story just the other day, and it was Eddie Lyle, who is the president of Open Doors UK. And he was sharing a story about a lady who he met out in one of the Arab countries, Christian in a Muslim country. And what she would do every day is she would pray to God that God would give people dreams revealing Jesus to them. And what she would do, she'd pray this every day, and then what she'd do is every day she'd take two cabs. She'd get in a cab and she'd actually talk about, say to this person in the cab, have you ever had a dream where Jesus turned up to you? And so often, they say, actually, yeah, I have. Yeah, I have. And give an opportunity to talk to this cab driver, just for 10 minutes or so, about Jesus. She'd go and have a coffee, spend a bit of time with Jesus, get back in another cab, have exactly the same conversation. You say, have you ever dreamed about Jesus? See, the way we do mission is very kind of like, we've got to go and do all this stuff. And we have got to be people who are hearing God and seeing God. But it could be simple saying, when was the last time you said to God, God, will you give my neighbours a dream about you? Will you give my neighbours some sort of revelation of who you are? And give me an opportunity to tap into that and talk to them about it? So we become very activist in our way of doing mission because we want to take responsibility for it. Partly because we can take the glory for it. But mission can be more powerful and more direct in more specific ways. I love that story because it's just a lady who took cabs. But it had effect and it had power because she spent time with Jesus in intimacy with him, knowing what his mission was. Next word I want to look at. Oh, go on to something else. Next thing we'll look at is this. The word rest. In repentance and rest. And the word rest here is nakath. I don't know how you pronounce that in Hebrew. And it doesn't quite mean here what we think it's going to mean. So the word here, nakath, means to go down. It means to go deeper. It means to be placed down. It kind of means where God's hand is pushing down on you. Nakath. And if it's the same sort of word, it's the same root word that's used in Psalm 38, verse 2, which says, for your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed me down. It's actually about God saying, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to lay you down. I'm going to put my hand on you, and I'm going to shape you, and I am going to mold you. In repentance and rest, in repentance and letting me mold you and shape you. Has echoes here of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's not you can lie down. It's he makes me lie down in green pastures. See, we prefer the God of love and of freedom and woohoo. But he's also the God of discipline and of truth and of honesty. As Christians, we have to come before him and say, here's my life. God, let your hand be on it. Let your hand rest on me to shape me, to mold me, to make you who you need to be. It's like saying, God, take me and squeeze out all the impurities in who I am. It's a little visual demonstration of this. This is my toothpaste from home. I don't know about you, but I like to try and get every last ounce out of my toothpaste. And so I have created this fantastic method where by folding it over and then squeezing in the corners, I can get out that little last little bit of toothpaste. And I absolutely love that. It's always nice when you kind of go, oh, I've got another one out of this today. Oh, fantastic. Very exciting. I know, it's really sad. But it's like that God is committed to squeezing out every last impurity in us. Squeezing out everything that is not of him. He's committed to his hand pressing on us to make sure that anything that is not right comes out. That's what he's committed to. Shaping us. Molding us. Refining us. See, for some of us, we need to have open heart surgery. We need to have a bit of a heart transplant. It's painful, and it can be really hard sometimes when God says, in repentance and rest, that's where my freedom comes. Sometimes the Christian life is about actually saying, God, you need to change me. And actually, your rest is actually you pressing down on me. Think about when it talks about in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, where it talks about how I am pressed but not crushed. Situations that we might find ourselves in press us. God uses them to squeeze out the things that are not right in us. I heard a great quote from Nicky Gumbel this last couple of weeks, which was this. People often pray, God, change these circumstances. But maybe we need to pray, God, how can I be changed in these circumstances? So again, people often pray, God, change these circumstances. But maybe we need to pray, God, how can I be changed in these circumstances? That's one of the amazing things about the gospel, about the God who redeems even the rubbish things in our life. God can still use them to do something to shape and to mold, to, in his rest, shape who we are. If you go to Job 17, verse 16, the same word is used here for rest, nakath, which is says, will it go down to the gates of death? Will we descend together into the dust? That word descend there is the same word for rest. And I was thinking about this word, that idea of God putting us down or placing us down back into the dust where he first formed mankind, where he first created us, putting us down into dust and saying, I am the God whose hand formed and created you. I am the God who will reshape who you are and breathe new life into who you are, into a new creation that I want you to be. That's the amazing glory of God, is that rest is not just stopping and being, it's allowing God to shape who we are. Which is probably why we live such a busy life, because if we don't stop, we haven't got to deal with who we are. If I just keep going, if I just keep being busy, I haven't got to worry about anything that's going on in my life. I can just ignore it and carry on. But to rest, when we stop, we see the true who we see truly who we are. And God wants to shape that and in rest, remold who we are. And in rest, breathe new life into the things that we need to be. So that we find the fullness of healing, the fullness of salvation, the wholeness and the victory that comes of the salvation of God. Next word is in quietness. And that word does mean what you think it's going to mean. In quietness, in that laying down, in that place of rest, in that place of stillness and peace. Our culture is so busy and so manic, we haven't got time to pause. And it's not healthy. The scriptures start off with the idea of the seventh day was a day of rest. Rest is part of the creation order that we need to have in our life. We need to have opportunities to stop and be quiet and still, just to be recreated by our Maker. Keith Judson, who was regional minister but before these new ones we now have coming, said to me once, we were chatting about being busy, and he said, people come up to me, he says, Pete, they say, Keith, how are you doing? Are you busy? And he went, it just struck me as a bizarre thing for people to say. The assumption is that for life to be, and it should be, I should always be busy. And he said, when people said to me, Keith, how are you doing? Are you busy? He'd say, no, things are good. They're just as they should be. And he said, it freaked people out because it was just, it went against the grain of what we expect in culture. Because to be busy is to be accepted. To be busy is to be someone who is fruitful and to be... But the scriptures talk about a God who says, be busy for 6 days, but have one day where you just do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it cuts against the grain of culture because the culture is influenced by evil and evil wants to tell you, do something about it yourself. You're in control. And the enemy loves it when the world around us takes over and takes control of our life for us. Because if we're not in control, he can be in control. I say, no. In rest, in stop, I put my control back to who it needs to be in control with. God. In quietness, in stillness, in peace. And it says, in quietness and trust is your strength. If you cut back the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. I'll come on to that in a minute. Back to Exodus for a moment. The Israelites are there on the shores of the Red Sea. They have the Egyptian armies behind them, about to come and attack them and take them over, put them back into slavery. The Israelites are there crying out, saying, what are we going to do? This big sea in front of us. Where do we go from here? And then what does it say? The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Or as other translations put it, you must be quiet, or you must only be silent. The Lord will fight for you if you are just still. See? Quietness and stillness isn't just a nice thing to do because it's nice to do. It's a battle cry. Saying, I belong to the God of heaven. I belong to him. And so when I am quiet and still before my God, I have the whole heavenly hosts, the armies of heaven, who are there waiting to fight for me. See, when we are still and when we rest, the enemy gets terrified. Because it's saying, I'm not going to fight this battle. God's going to fight it. Because I belong to him. The enemy can fight us. He can't fight God. In quietness and stillness, the Lord will fight for us. It doesn't mean to say you don't do anything at all. Being quiet and still doesn't mean to say it's inactivity. It's about attitude of trusting God. Trusting him in that. We've talked about how the idea of in intimacy puts into a place of obedience and trust where God has to turn up. That's what this is about. I'm in a place, God, where I'm just going to trust and rest in the promise that you have to turn up because I've put myself in a situation where I am yoked to you and you will lead me to the place where you will fight for me. Which helps think about more, but that God is more committed to you than you are. We've heard already, read today, and again, funny hearing it again as it's in my notes. But faith is the realm where God's victory turns up. When we trust in him, it's where his victory can turn up. And Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When we are in relationship with him, and we become in quietness and stillness before him, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Think about a story in Mark 4, 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. This supernatural storm kicks up. Disciples freak out. And where's Jesus? He's sleeping. In quietness. And stillness. He's just sleeping. He said to the disciples, we are going to go across to the other side. He's given a promise. Here's the promise, guys. We're going to go to the other side. I'm going to bed down now and rest in the promise that I have, in the promise that I've given you. They freak out. The storm comes upon them. And what do you say to the storm? He rebukes it, says, quiet, be still. Quiet, be still. See how quietness is the sort of the antidote to chaos, to the busyness, to the frantic nature of the storm. She says to the guys, you should just kip down with me. You should just put your head down and slept it. Doesn't need to have activity. Doesn't need to have this kind of busyness, this franticness. It was just that. I'm resting in faith. And the faith is putting your trust in Jesus and knowing that his promises are true and relying on his trust and relying on his promises. And when we're quiet and we're still and we're obedient to him, knowing that God is fighting for us. You might remember this picture from Steve Aylin wearing his full hockey gear. And he talked about being fearless. That when you are in intimacy with Jesus, when you rest, allow him to rest upon us and we rest in him and are shaped by him, when we stand quietly at peace, it's like saying, I am clothed with the armor of God. I stand my ground in the quietness and the stillness and the peace. And I am fearless because God is for me, not against me. Because he's more committed to my growth than I am. And so if he's committed to that, the enemy needs to shudder in fear. Because I have a God who's committed to who I am and who I'm going to be in him. Fearless. Standing our ground, knowing that in quietness and stillness, the Lord will fight for us. The Message version of Isaiah 30:15 is this. Your salvation requires you to turn back to me and stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. Your strength will come from settling down in complete dependency on me, the very thing you've been unwilling to do. Just to come before God. Just rest in quietness and stillness. To nestle in to the Father like a small child. To have your head on his heart, hearing his heartbeat of where he is calling us to go and what he is calling us to do. In returning back to him, laying everything back down, saying, God, I'm sorry for where I've taken responsibility for things that you need to take responsibility for. Just turning back to him and saying, God, I just want to come and be embraced by you, just to nestle into who you are, to rest in you, to be shaped by you. It has a strength and a power that is not only natural, but it is supernatural. And so many of us, rest is the thing that we lack. Quietness is the thing that we lack. And it's not something we just do because we ought to have a quiet time or we ought to have some time with God. It's a defensive action in the spiritual realm of saying, the enemy does not have control of me. I am God's. I stand firm fearlessly for him. Stopping and being still is spiritual warfare. That is awesome. God is more committed to you than you are. He loves you so, so much. And he wants us to love him back the same way. I'm just going to stop there. Let's pray. Lord God, where we've been unwilling to come back to you, where we've been unwilling to stop and to pause and to rest and just to be, Lord, where we've been unwilling, Lord, to let you be our strength, Lord, forgive us. And Lord, I pray that as we seek to spend time with you, we would find a strength and we would find new life each day as we supernaturally warfare through quietness and stillness, resting in the trust of who you are. Lord, I pray that we would rest on your chest, hearing your heartbeat like a small child with his father. Amen.